Evening, Faith. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that we can come in your house this evening. Lord, we're thankful that we can reflect on the birth of Christ. Lord, help us to always keep that present in our minds. Be with us tonight as we study your word. Let every thought, action, and deed be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about failures. I would venture to say that all of us have failed God at some point, probably every day, right? We're going to look at a whole chapter of what is seemingly filled with failures. So I'm going to let you guys guess. There's a lot of them in the Bible, but any guesses? Mark 14. What's that? I'm sorry. Didn't give enough time there. I think Polly was saying. Mark 14. We'll call tonight the chapter of failures. Now, I had a profound thought from a young lady in my house, Elise, about failures while I was putting up some blinds for Shelby a week or two ago. Mental and physical disabilities make things that should be very quick and easy very hard. And then you add the pressure of a baby coming in February and you get a little shook up. But I was putting up blinds and I just could not do it. The screwdriver was just going in circles around the screw and I could not get it done. And I thought I was by myself. And I said, Cody, you are the most worthless human being on this planet. You are a loser. That's the kind of self-degradation that sometimes comes with these disabilities, should not, sinful. But then I heard a little tiny voice in the other room where it was dark, and it was Elle, and she said, Mom, when Dad gets to heaven, he won't be sick anymore. And I listened to this, and even if he is, it won't matter because Jesus is there. Ooh, that's so good, isn't it? But I wasn't failing because I have disabilities and the Lord's cast this lot on me in my life. I was failing. It was the verse that he said, with the same lips that we praise him, we tear down what he's created, basically. So it's almost a form of suicide, isn't it? A self-degradation. That's how I failed there. So it's hard to know sometimes what a failure looks like. John, you could tell Robert this, though, what Elle taught us here. Your failures can't ruin the love that God has for you. And it can't ruin the splendor of God and what is to come in eternity. Robert, I saw you smiling when you said he's saved. That's genuine faith. And I saw a real smile on your face, and I thought, Robert knows that now. But I want us to identify tonight in Mark 14 some ways that we fail God as well. Paul gives a good example. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. That's what failure looks like. Abe Lincoln, I love Abe Lincoln, of course, from Springfield. He said, my great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure. Are you content with your failure? Psalm 73:26, you'll know this. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So let's take a look at this packed chapter, and we'll look at some of the failures here. Verse 1, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. You're a failure when you go against God. You're a failure when you go against God. It's as simple as that. You're a failure when you think you can trick God, no matter what day, a year, or festival, whatever is going on. And when you hate God, you ignore his most important command to love him, and you are a failure. Even though we don't have the power to convert ourselves, right? Even though that is true, we are failing God if we don't love him. That's on us, our own sin. So You are failing God when you think you can trick him and when you turn against him. Let's look at verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good for them. You may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could." Now this is deep. "She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." We are failures when we keep others from loving God, like they did this woman, or keep others from serving God. Now, this woman at the time was seen as a failure by the world, wasn't she? So keep that in mind too as you serve God. Jesus identifies her as doing the right thing here. We fail when we use our extra biblical preferences and quirks to keep other people from feeling comfortable when they serve. We will not always have comfort when we serve Jesus, but don't be a source of discomfort to other saints. I've been guilty of that. If maybe you want something done a certain way and you get nervous, and we should repent of that. Don't keep others from loving God. And remember, when you're doing the right thing and loving God, even if the world calls you a failure, you're not. So remember the woman here. Now let's pick up into some deep failure. Verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him with a capital H. When you turn your back on God, you're a failure when you turn your back on God. Now you already know we're going to read more on this subject here. So we'll go ahead and keep digging. And we're going to see other people fail God here as well. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat Passover?" And he sent out two of the disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared there, make ready for us." So his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took up the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written." Now, we all fail. Wouldn't that been scary for Christ to just tell you with certainty you're going to fail tonight? On this, they knew what was coming up too. Christ is telling them. But he refers to Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now, Peter is going to deny Christ, right? That's a failure. We said when you turn your back on Christ, you fail. You are true failures when you turn your back on Christ and you do not repent. Sadly, many of us, all of us, have turned our back on God. But we must repent quickly. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Confess your sins. Now, let's take a short stop in theology town here. Go with me back to Mark 14, verse 24. Here you'll see Jesus talking about, he says, "This is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many." Now, this is a place that God is accused of failing. You know this? In the atonement. He's accused of failing with his atonement because some people think that it wasn't for many. They say that his atonement was certainly for all, and then there's something left up for man to do at the end there. If Christ shed a drop of blood for you, your sins would be atoned for. Your sins would be atoned for. So all that to say, Christ did not fail in his atonement. The atonement is either limited in quantity or quality, and it's certainly not limited in quality. So Christ says here, I just caught this in my reading today when I was reading it again. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So as we're talking about failures, that's what a place where Christ has been accused of failing, and he most certainly did not. Christ did not fail in his atonement for sins. Now, we still have a lot of failures to read about, though, tonight. Let's see. Verse 32. We'll start in verse 32. "Then they came to a place which was called, named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You fail when you put God last after your own physical needs. Three times on this most important night, not only did they fail their friend, a friend is here telling them, I'm so sorrowful. This is happening, and they've put off his needs and slept, but this is their Savior, and he was agonizing. We fail when we let sloth, hunger, lust, any other thing come before God. We fail in this exact same way, right? You ever fall asleep praying to God when you've put it off to the end of the day because your other stuff was more important to you? And then you fall asleep and I didn't pray yesterday. You ever went a half a day or a whole day without thinking about God? I have. It's embarrassing. We fail in these same ways. I used to have a very important job of watching inmates. At 86, usually, was the number I ran in Oscar Pod. And I would fall asleep sometimes there with 86 inmates running all around me because I was so comfortable in that environment. We fail God in the same way. We say we're going to read the Bible in a year, and we don't do it. We need to practice dedicated prayer and time for self-discipline when it comes to running your race. Just take time to pray and read your Bible. Shelby read me a thing this week that struck me. It said, while you lay in bed wondering if you're going to go to church or not, other people are persecuted for their faith. So while you lay in bed deciding, am I too tired to go to church because I stayed up Saturday filling out Christmas cards or watching a movie, other people are being persecuted for their faith and they have to hide and things like this. So that struck me. Remember Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So let's go back. You're a failure when you put your personal needs in front of God. Verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and elders. Now his betrayer, had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him, and he said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. You fail God when you kiss him with your mouth and betray him with your actions. I'll let that one stand on its own two feet. You fail God when you kiss him with your mouth and betray him with your actions. Also, we fail God when we're quick to jump to violence, don't we? Even in defense of God, we fail God when we're quick to jump to violence, but we certainly fail him when we kiss him with our mouths and we betray him with our actions. Verses 50 and 51, interesting verses. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. You fail when you flee from God. You fail when you flee from God. This man is not identified nor talked about anywhere else in Scripture. Most scholars make mention that he represents the desperation that was there to just get away from Christ and not be identified with him. He would rather have had the shame of being naked than being there with Christ. There's people that are like that. God chose tax collectors. He chose impulsive Peter. He chose Moses, who stuttered, and prostitutes. He chose Paul, who went against the church. He chose you, if you believe in him. He chose me. And it may be written of us that we failed him consistently, but don't let it not be written that you did not follow him closely. Do not flee from God. Run to him. Run to him closely, and as fast as you can, stay near God. You fail him when you flee from him. Yes, 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself on the fire. You fail when you're purposely distant from God. It's pretty practical, but you fail when you are purposely distant from God. In some cases, it's because we're blaming God because of our circumstances, right? Or, I don't know, just hear this through. God can never fail, so we shouldn't blame him. Pray he'll be close to you and draw near to him. You fail when you follow God at a distance. Verse 55, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another temple made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further do you need, or need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And officers struck him with the palms of their hands. I hate reading that. We fail when we lash out against God. We fail when we lash out against God. We fail when we falsely accuse him, right? And that comes with lashing out. Rather than lash out at God during what we would consider terrible times in our life, consider what Paul says in Romans 5, starting in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Don't lash out at God. Learn from what he's doing in your life. Verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by him, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. You fail when you deny Christ before men, whether with your actions or with your words. You are victorious only through Christ. So without him, we can only fail, right? We must take Peter's long-term example, though, we know, and weep with repentance. You have to. You have to run from your sin. Just because we are sinners in this body certainly doesn't mean that we give up. When we fail, we certainly don't give up. God can draw a straight line with a crooked sinner, can he? Here's a verse that backs that up. 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom for God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, 'Let one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" If you're to boast, boast in the Lord. If you fail, you fail. God never fails. He cannot fail. It's not in his character. And we can draw our strength from that very fact. Spurgeon writes a lot on that. I put a little snippet away. He says, "As for his failing you, never dream of it. Hate the thought of it. The God who has been sufficient until now should be trusted until the end." Amen? So our life sometimes feels like a whole chapter. Mark 15, marked with failures, other than what Christ is doing, right? That's because that's what life is. Like my daughter implied, though, you cannot lose with Jesus. You cannot lose with him. If you deny God, though, you're failing his greatest commandment. And that's the biggest failure. And it leads to eternal damnation and hellfire. We don't want that. Jesus leads to total forgiveness of our failures. You hear me? Jesus leads to total forgiveness of our failures. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you show a consistent pattern of really failing God like we talked about? Or have you repented? Do you believe in God, or are you committing the ultimate failure that you'll pay for forever? Do you, Christians, do we kiss God with our lips and deny him with our actions? I'll leave you with those thoughts, and I think we should pray. Lord, we're sorry for when we fail you. We're thankful that you never fail. Thank you for all the things that we can glean from this chapter. I know that we couldn't get into everything, but God, we see that everyone that is not you fails. Lord, help us to honor you and to repent of our failures and draw close to you. In Christ's name, amen.